Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot. Continuing today, my missionary musings. I dredged up out of an old file the folder that had the letters from my dear friend, Eleanor Vandevort, whom I have always called Van. Those are classic letters, and as I read through them, it took me several days to read them all. I was impressed with the depth of her perception of the situation that she was in with the Nuer tribe in the Sudan. She said, "All of a sudden, you find yourself in a little community that you don't fit into in any way, but you must contribute. They'll take anything you give them and ask for more." And that reminded her of Jesus and the multitudes. They followed him as long as there were loaves and fishes to be had, but they left him when he began to talk to them about the severe requirements of the life of the cross. "Talk to them of Jesus, and they agree," says Van. "Remind them of repentance, oh, that's another story. But they feel sorry for us because we're not new heirs. You put your finger on their customs, and you touch a sore spot." The Pharisees told Jesus, "These are the customs of our fathers." And Jesus' reply was, "You are of your father, the devil." And he said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." On Monday, I read you Jesus' previews of coming attractions to those whom he was sending out as missionaries. He gave them the good news and the bad news. They were going to be given power to drive out evil spirits and to heal diseases and sickness. But they were also going to have to face the fact that many people were going to hate them and rebel against them and reject them. He said, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." And then this crucial verse for any prospective missionary: a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. And my friend Van said, "There is no glory for the flesh in believing. Nobody can see one's belief. Most people never know where your hardest work is. But as Jim Elliot wrote, the battle is won in each Gethsemane. Little things seem to be intensified to cause the flesh to triumph. Personality problems." Let me put in my own parenthesis here. Even in a small country like Ecuador, even on stations where there were relatively few people, few missionaries, it seemed that personality problems were almost taken for granted. You find yourself in a very isolated place with members of your own mission and people who speak English. Nobody else speaks English. Sometimes these co-workers are people that you would never have chosen for your close friends, but you don't have a choice once you find yourself there. But what an opportunity to do what Jesus said: give up your right to yourself. Don't expect to be coddled or even liked, let alone loved, by your fellow workers, but ask the Lord to enable you to love them. Van says, "Let us not take refuge in, 'Well, that's just me, that's my temperament.' The joy of being here is real and constant. The reality of Christ's presence never ceases, although the enemy persists. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. He treads while we walk by faith, believing." And then there's a long hiatus in Van's letters. I don't seem to have any letters between 1950 and 1956. Van was on a boat on the Nile when she opened her mail and found Time magazine. As she leafed through the magazine, she suddenly came upon a picture of Ed McCauley, a man who had been in her class in college. The picture was accompanied by the story of five American missionaries who had been killed by a tribe of Indians called the Alcas. One of those was Jim Elliott, and a very close friend of Van's. In October, she wrote to me, "I'm so glad that you're writing Jim's biography. There's something to write, that's for certain." And then she tells me some of the memories that she has of Jim. The penetrating questions he would ask out of a clear sky, meant for the heart and nothing else. I was standing in line, waiting for a meal, reading my Bible, and a voice said, "Put up your sword, Van." It was Jim. Jim was the president of the Foreign Missions Fellowship. During a prayer meeting preceding one of those meetings, Van says, "I was praying into the seat of a chair. Van, the Lord's ear is not short that it can't hear, but mine is," said Jim. You know the earnestness with which he prayed. I sat on the front campus and he told me of his love for you, determined not to allow anything to come in God's way with him. That would have been in 1948 that he told Van that he loved me, but he had not told me that he loved me, and it wasn't until 1953 that the Lord brought us together. So it was 5 years from the time he had fallen in love until we got married. So he's talking to Van, and Van said he was determined not to allow anything to come in God's way with him. And he was admonished not to write to you, lest the traitorous flesh should cast its shadow over the perfect will of God. He could hardly contain himself. He so longed to be with you. As for language work, he was having a very hard time finding a satisfying expression for grace in Quechua. He said, "Love won't work. It's a concept pitifully weak here." And Van spoke of her loneliness, a very remote mission station on one of the rivers in Africa, not the Nile. And she said, "God wants our whole and undivided love and attention. I'm forever casting about in my heart for another with whom depth of fellowship may be experienced. But I realize that the life of Jesus has been given to us. It is to be manifest in us. But my heart tends toward ease and the least possible efforts." Who of us would not confess that we love ease? We don't want to make any strenuous efforts if we can get away with making the least possible. But if the life of Jesus is going to be manifest in us, it is going to take suffering. "But there are three men," Van tells me, "to whom God has been speaking, three among that New Air tribe, a vast tribe of many thousands. They have been patient, and their hearts have been opened to the light, and they are bearing fruit. But the Lord says to me, 'Feed my sheep.' Please, Bet, pray that what God wants to teach through me, I may learn through His own mind and heart, and that I may learn so to walk with these new heirs. Can I say, as Paul did, 'Watch me, follow me'?" And then she gives me Colossians 1:24, which is one of those mysterious verses that refers to the gift of suffering. Colossians 1:24 says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." What does it mean that you and I, as ordinary mortals, but as earnest followers of Jesus Christ, are required to fill up in our flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. I confess I don't understand all that that means, but I feel very sure that suffering is required of any one of us who wants to follow the one who took up a cross. He gives us three conditions if we want to follow him. He says, you must give up your right to yourself, you must take up the cross, and you must follow me. That cross has got to mean suffering. What else would we expect the instrument of torture in Roman times to mean if not suffering? So here's this mysterious fact that somehow you and I can fill up in our flesh, our human flesh, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Think about that. And if you are, by any chance, planning to become a foreign missionary, may I reiterate what I've often said to young people? I cannot imagine a more glorious calling. If God gives you that privilege, embrace it with all your heart. Make up your mind to follow him, to take up the cross, to be an imitator of Jesus Christ, in order that you may manifest the life of Jesus in a place where the name of Jesus has not even been known. May God make of each one of us, foreign missionary or ordinary housewife or workman, may he make of us faithful followers who exhibit the glorious, loving life of Jesus Christ in our lives.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliott has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.